Please take your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 29, verses 8 through 18 this morning. Let's ask for guidance before we study His Word. Father, we have many desires, things that we want. Help us to want the things that You want. I pray that You would use Your Word this morning to guide our hearts, to change the direction from our natural bent, to desire good things, to desire what You want for us, what is best. We thank You for the book of Proverbs and its wisdom that You have given to us. But I pray that You would help us to see that this morning, to understand it. Help me to clearly explain it. I pray that You would, through Your Spirit, take Your Word, put it inside of us, that we would live day by day in light of its truth. Make us more like Your Son, Jesus, through our time here. Help us to live as You want us to. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled my message this morning, Living Under Control. Living Under Control. You know, fire is a great thing if it's under control, right? We were pretty intimately acquainted with fire growing up in the woods. We heated with it. It's a great use for it. I loved how you could get rid of a lot of stuff, a lot of junk, a lot of brush. I mean, we cleared acres and acres especially the church property, but even our own 2 acres before we built the house. And what do we do with it all? We burned it. You know? Whether it was in brush form, we had brush fires so big sometimes that you needed a 20-foot pole to roast your marshmallows. Of course, they were done in 2 seconds, but that was the kind of the extent. In fact, the fire ranger knew us so well that one time when we called, because you had to get permission to burn when you were doing burn like that, and when he heard who was doing it, oh yeah, you're fine, because we'd done so much of it, we'd called in so many times, and they never had any problems with us. Though there should have been times. There was times when, my brothers did things like throw, paint cans in there and stuff like that. But, fire's great when it's under control. It can do a good things, but it can also be very destructive. If you've ever been in a house fire, we actually lost our barn to a fire when I was in college. And, it's a helpless thing when it's going up in flames and you can't do anything about it. It destroys years and all the hours of labor. It can ravage forests. It can kill indiscriminately. My brother is a volunteer firefighter up in Green, and he deals with us on a regular basis at times. And we've experienced it around here, right? And even things that have happened, houses that have blown up and things like that. And That's the bad side when fire is out of control, right? It's a good thing when it's under control. And this passage today helps us to see why we should live under control and in what areas we should be living under control, as is still needed today. 2 weeks ago, we saw from this study of the book of Proverbs and these further sayings of Solomon how to thrive in society by listening to the recommendations of listen and learn from history. Realize what happens when you have wicked rulers. There's going to be hiding and groaning and refuse to listen to rebuke. There's sudden destruction that comes rather than the flourishing and the rejoicing when you have righteous rulers. So learn from those lessons of the past. And then to love wisdom and justice. The kid that makes his parents happy versus wasting the family's wealth. And then there's the ruler who raises up the land by justice and versus destroying it. Your bribe-taking and the corruption that results. And then lastly, to look for the ways to help others. Not be flattering or buttering them up, because that really, you end up snaring yourself, tripping yourself up. But finding joy and singing and helping the poor rather than wickedly ignoring them. Now, from Solomon's further sayings, as we're coming to the close of those here in chapter 29, we see from more of the truth that God wants us to have of his 3,000 Proverbs. We can learn about living under control. Seeing three areas of needed control that I want to show you here that are outlined here in verses 8 through 18. Again, there's this continued government citizen theme, and really these are three areas that when they are under control lead to the flourishing of society. So what are they? First area is to restrain yourself in verses 8 through 11. Scoffers set a city aflame, but wise men turn away from wrath. If a wise man contends with a foolish man, whether the fool rages or laughs, there's no peace. The bloodthirsty hate the blameless, but the upright seek his well-being. A fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. Solomon is explaining here the need to restrain yourself. First, he talks about the scoffers. These are the ones, the mockers. They're the ones out of control. They delight in it, as chapter 1, verse 22 says. They're happy to do that. But God scorns them, as chapter 3, verse 34. What do? They set a city aflame because of their scoffing. Literally, it's they're blowing, they're breathing. You know, and you one of the things you do to get fire to go faster is you add oxygen, right? Now, you can do that with your own lungs. I like to do it with my Milwaukee blowers, and it just like, you know, makes them go really fast. You know, that's what happens. It makes it go faster. And that's the picture here, that it's taking off. And it's destroying a whole city. Back in chapter 11, verse 11. It says that by the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. You see the words that have the destructive effect. Contrast that in the second part of the verse here. The wise person turns away wrath. Right? Literally, it's the lessening of the nose. The word for wrath is nose, because we have that picture of the longer the nose, your nose gets red when you get angry. And the longer the nose, that means less. It takes longer to get angry. The slow nose, you know. And the idea here is that the nose is getting less red. Okay, so they're turning it away from that anger that is building. Chapter 15, verse 1: a soft answer turns away wrath. Right, that's how you do it. 16, verse 14: you know, they appease the anger of the king. The wise person. So rather than setting a city on fire, it's one who turns down the fuel, as it were. Less anger. And then verse 9, if a wise man contends with a foolish man, it doesn't matter whether he's raging or laughing, there's no peace. So really what it's saying is don't bother, don't even go down that road, right? Don't pick a fight with a foolish man. Previously we've seen that you don't talk with a foolish man. You do need to. Sometimes you do need to engage them, sometimes you don't. But here he's saying it's not worth it. Because literally the rage, the quake, when they're so mad, they're just shaking with anger. You ever had that happen? Seen somebody so mad that they're just literally shaking? Or if they're laughing, you know, they're mocking in return. What can you do with that kind of thing? Nothing. There's no peace. They'll give you no rest. So don't even bother. Don't waste your time or effort. And then verse 10, the bloodthirsty hate the blameless. These are the ones that they're out for blood. And they hate those that make them look bad. That's really what they're doing. These are the people that don't deserve it, and yet they're the ones, they're attacking them. It's kind of like Cain with his brother Abel. Did Abel do anything to him, really? No, but he takes it out on Abel. It's ultimately John in 1 John chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, compares that to Christ. You know, don't be surprised when this happens to you. Jesus said that. You know, they persecuted me. Don't be surprised. They hated me. They're going to hate you. It's not really you they're hating. It's they're really reacting against God. And they're attacking anything that provokes their conscience at that point. In contrast, the upright seek his well-being. Now there's a question here, is it the the well, his being the bloodthirsty, or is it the bloodthirsty seeking to kill them? I would say it's the upright are seeking the well-being of the bloodthirsty. In contrast, how do the upright respond? We don't fight fire with fire. Well, at least we shouldn't, right? What are we called to do in light of Romans 12 and Matthew chapter 5? We're to turn the other cheek, right? To love our enemies, do good to those who hate us. Overcome evil with good. We're to actually look out for the interests of those that would try to destroy us. What a difference than the one who is just spewing hatred around them. On a similar note, then verse 11, a fool vents all his feelings. You know what to vent something is? You're not a hot water heater, right? You have that relief valve that things get too bad and it blows, right? I mean, it's their vent off that. Or you think of volcanoes venting steam or whatever. They're getting rid of some of that pressure. That's the idea. It's just letting it off. The fool does that with his feelings. He feels that way, so he's just going to let everybody have it. It just doesn't matter when. I mean, the kid doesn't matter where he is. All of a sudden, he's having a meltdown, right? That's the fool, which kids are foolish, right? We've seen that. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. That's why we got to learn wisdom. But the wise man holds them back. Literally, it's to calm or to soothe. So rather than blowing the wind, as the idea there, the feelings, the word for breath or wind, venting all that steam. And when you do, you're just proclaiming your own foolishness, or you're like a city broken down without walls, in chapter 25 or 28. Instead, and that'll only end with. It begins with foolishness and ends with raving madness, as Ecclesiastes 10:13 says. The wise man holds them back. He knows when to control himself. It's chapter 10, verse 19, or 19, verse 11. He knows when to calm it down. All right, breathe. I know they're being stupid right now, but just breathe, right? I mean, that's the wise person. Is not so much, he's not known for what he says, but what he doesn't say when he doesn't say it. As we'll see, later about the fool, he's the one that removes all that doubt of what he really is. This is the person who restrains himself. There is a place for restraining yourself. It's wise to do that. It's kind of like trying to restrain your kids in their Sunday clothes. Especially young kids, you dress them up, and what do you tell them? Don't mess them up, right? But why do we even do that? Why do we dress them up that way? In a sense, it's trying to teach them this is a place to be restrained. You're not just running around crazy like you would at home or wherever at the playground. This is a place to be respectful and reverential because we're here to learn and grow about learn about God, and minister to others, right? I mean, this is, granted, this isn't a sanctuary. This isn't a place. We are the sanctuary, right? And we should reflect that in our lives. There's a place for reverence and respect. So you try to teach them this. Sometimes it works. Sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes it's like, breakfast and they've already gotten milk all down them and whatever it is. But the goal is that they learn to restrain yourself at the appropriate times, right? Are you seeking to restrain yourself, or are you living out of control by often giving in to your natural desires? James chapter 1 tells us when you do that, when you start with that desire, that gives birth to what? Sin, and sin, when it is full grown, results in what? Death. Right? That's the road you always go down if you give in to your natural desires. Does your temper get the better of you, or do you control it? Are you setting on fire the relationships you are in, or are you turning away wrath? Are you being careful, not adding fuel to the fire, even when someone comes at you with anger? Do you hate those who make you look bad, like the bloodthirsty? Or do you seek the welfare of your enemies? Are you doing what Jesus calls us to do, loving your enemy? Do good to those who hate you. Overcome evil with good. And then do you have a filter on your mouth, or do you vent all your feelings? Proverbs 17:28. I love how this puts it, as we've seen. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive. Or as someone has put it, better to be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. Right? I mean, don't do that. Don't go down that road. Or somebody said, I have to hear what I'm saying to know what I'm thinking. Wait, what? Do you realize what you're saying there? You know, that's a danger. And, you know, we call that person a motor mouth, right? I mean, just, you know, that's going to get you in trouble. Don't write checks with your mouth your body can't cash. You know, and sometimes that happens. Are you wisely restraining yourself like Christ? Because that's ultimately who you're being like and thinking like Him. It's Philippians chapter 2. Don't just think about yourself. Think about the needs of others. Think about how this affects you. If you're a believer, you have consolation, encouragement in the Spirit. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, He could have demanded everything and deserved it, and yet He humbled Himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And what's the result? God has highly exalted Him, given a name that's above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess. So later He's going to say, you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, He will lift you up in due time. That's what we need to do. That's the mind. That's what restraining ourselves really looks like, is having the mind of Christ. Will you restrain yourself and so live under control as God wants? First area. Second area, restrain your government. In verses 12 through 14, if a ruler pays attention to lies, all his servants become wicked. The poor man and the oppressor have this in common. The Lord gives light to the eyes of both. The king who judges the poor with truth, his throne will be established forever. So in these verses, Solomon is explaining the need to restrain our governments. I mean, really he's talking to the king, but you know, in different governments, you have different ways of doing this. But he's saying if a ruler pays attention or listens to lies, the deception, what will be the result? Well, predictably, all those under him will become wicked. They'll become corrupt. You see this happening. Rehoboam, he listens to the wrong people, and it rips his kingdom apart. Manasseh in 2 Kings chapter 21, verse 9. Wicked ruler, yeah, but he surrounds himself with wicked people. And predictably, the nation goes downhill. In fact, so far gone that God says because of Manasseh, you guys are going to go into exile. Now, there's also a lesson of grace because we do learn from Chronicles that he does repent in jail, but it's too late. And then verse 13, the poor man, this is the one who is in want, and the oppressor, okay? Both sides of the spectrum. They have this in common. Now, we've seen back in chapter 22 that what they also have in common, God made them both. But here, it's going to highlight the fact that God gives light to the eyes of both. What does that mean? When the lights are on, right, that means there's life. You know that moment, sometimes they do this in movies where you're going in, zooming in on the eyes, and all of a sudden the eyes, you know, light up. It's like they finally, you know, and you know, whoa, they're awake, they're with it. That's the idea here, is they're enlightened. As Psalm 13, verse 3, He enlightens our eyes. He gives life. So God is the author of life, whether you're rich or poor, wherever you are, God's in control of that. And don't forget that. Ecclesiastes warns, you know, there's always a higher power, right? There's always somebody over control, and ultimately God's the one in control. So, remember that. Don't oppress those underneath you. And then verse 14, the king who judges the poor with truth or firmness. You know, this is what is solid. And the poor here is a different word than the poor of verse 13. It's the weak, those that don't have any help. They're helpless. part of the instruction to the kings in 2 Samuel 23, verse 2, is that they should judge justly or rightly. And that's what establishes the throne. That's what makes it secure and firm and makes it last. And we've seen this throughout the book of Proverbs. That this is how a king, they must rule. This is the requirement of kings. When they do, like verse 4, the king establishes the land by justice, but whoever receives bribes overthrows it. 16:12, 20 verse 28, 25 verse 5. God is the ultimate example of this. His throne is established by justice. Psalm 72, 1 through 4. God, the righteous judge who rules, that's why He will rule forever. Psalm 82, verse 3, Isaiah 11, 4, and Isaiah 16, 5. When those point to Jesus, as He will establish His rule, right? In justice. He will fulfill all of this. Josiah is another good example in Jeremiah 22, 16. He ruled, because he was ruling justly, God preserved him. Now, ultimately, God had his plan was to allow them into exile. But it wasn't during Josiah's life, and God removed him finally from the scene. But during his peace, I love Josiah because he did things that nobody else did. They kept the Passover like they'd never kept it before. He even went up to northern Israel, which was technically, outside his domain, and dug up bones of the false prophets and burned them on altars, desecrating. I mean, he was cutting down stuff that Solomon had left and had been around since then. And God preserved his rule. Ultimately, that all finds fulfillment in Jesus Christ. These are the kind of rulers you want. Those that will restrain themselves by truth on the basis of God and His Word, what is real. Says, sanctify them by my truth, or my word. Thy word is truth, right? And that's the firm foundation that we should build our society on. And we're experiencing the degradation of society because we're removing that foundation, destroying the foundation. And if so, what can the righteous do, right? We don't have that. We have nothing. Restrain your government. There's a part of your vehicle, it's called a governor. Does anyone know what a governor is? Right? A governor is that part that keeps your vehicle from running out of control, from you just smashing on the gas and it going and going and going until something breaks. Right? And usually it's sooner than you would like it to be, especially if you're driving a semi-truck, right? Some of you know what I'm talking about. Those new semis that don't have any guts in them because they've governed them way down. There's the power's not there. I mean, now the intent is to keep it under control. Are you seeking to control our government to keep it from becoming more wicked? I mean, government is made up of sinners, right? So it's going to be wicked to a certain extent, just like there's wickedness in all of our lives. The most quoted verse by our founding fathers? Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That is why they split up the powers into the three branches, right? Because they didn't want to consolidate power too much in any one of the branches of government. They'd come from a king system, the monarchy, and seen the effects of that. And even with some of the restraints that they had finally been able to put into place in Europe, they still saw the abuses. And so they're trying to find a better system and going to the Word of God and seeing, here's what God says, let this be the foundation. So they put checks and balances in place. Do you understand how a nation becomes corrupt when its leaders listen to lies? Yeah, I turn on the news and I see it happening, right? I mean, we're living in that. That's a continual process, right? It's easy to think we live in a really wicked time. But let me tell you, if you study history at all, which you should, because remember last week, 2 weeks ago, learn from history, right? There's been very wicked times in history. In fact, more wicked than today. And we can be thankful for the wisdom that the founding fathers got from the Bible that put into place to keep some of these things at bay. And ultimately, government itself is a check on sin, right? Because prior to the government, there being any government, people were just living with their conscience. And how did that work out? According to Genesis 6. People end up doing what's right in their own eyes, and their every thought is wicked continually. That's why God judged the world with the flood. And what's the very first thing God does after the flood? He institutes governments and puts restraints. If you take someone's life, your life will be taken. Now, we complain about our government, but let me tell you, bad government is better than no government. And there's a quote in our state capitol. If you ever go down there and you look around the rotunda, it says, "Where law ends, anarchy begins." When people stop obeying the laws, laws that often are built on the foundation of God's Word, because that's where do you really get truth, ultimately it goes back to God, then you're going to end up in a land of anarchy. And how horrible would that be? And that's why we need to do what we can. This is your voting, praying, petitioning, you know, using the means that we have, getting involved to put the brakes on, as it were. Right? Let's slow down. Let's stop sin as much as we can. And let's do what God wants. It doesn't mean we make our nation a theocracy. Israel was intended to be that. That's not our nation. But we blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. As much as we will follow God, we will be blessed. And we need to pursue that appropriately. Do you realize that God is the one who made and gives life to both the poor and the oppressor? So we need to seek Him first because we're accountable to Him. He is the one that's all, ultimately we're all accountable to. It was Ecclesiastes 5:8. Even Ephesians 6:5-9, the instructions to masters. Don't mistreat your slaves because you have a master in heaven. So you need to live appropriately. Do you understand that truth and righteousness exalt a nation, and that starts with you? You know, we can complain, well, our nation is not serving the Lord. Well, are you serving the Lord? Because what is a nation? You know, another word for nation in the Bible is peoples. It's individuals making up a group of people with a common purpose and ethnicity and shared values, things like that. And if we're not following the Lord, how do we expect the nation as a whole to follow the Lord? It's as individuals turn from themselves to follow Christ. Have you submitted to Christ's rule over your life? Are you trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior, saying, "I am a sinner, I can't save myself," and you've been, as Colossians says, you've been conveyed from the kingdom or the power of darkness into the kingdom of the light of His Son. And now you have a new ruler. Your citizenship is not of this world, yet you're still in the world. We're called to live in the world, but not of the world. And you're living that out. Will you seek to restrain government and so live under control as God wants? 1 Timothy 2 is where we pray for kings and all those in authority. Why? So we can live a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence and share the gospel. Because there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. That's what we should be doing. And then the third area, restrain your family. In verse 15, the rod and the rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. When the wicked are multiplied, transgressions increase, but the righteous will see their fall. Correct your son, and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give the light to your soul. Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint, but happy is the one who keeps the law. Solomon is explaining the need to restrain our families. Verse 15, the rod and rebuke, these are things that control the foolishness. We've seen in chapter 13, 24, 10, 13, 26, 3. We're not to spare it with our children. And I've explained these things before. Rebuke gives wisdom. It's what helps us to know what is right, to bring us around. And the one is blessed when he listens to that. That's why we need to correct our children. But a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Back in chapter 10, verse 1. Yeah, it's great when they follow the Lord, but when they don't, when they just go their own way, they give into their foolishness, it's shameful. Because what is the natural bent of a child? We're all sinners, right? And that is hardwired in us. All is sin and fall short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. You know, even David says I was born in sin. Right? He doesn't mean that he was conceived out of wedlock. He says, I was a sinner from birth. And even other Psalm 58, verse 3, Psalm 53, verses 2 through 4. When we are conceived, we are already sinners. According to the Scripture's teaching. That's why it doesn't take long for your innocent little child to throw their first temper tantrum. Our kids was usually around 5-6 months, somewhere in there, when you didn't do what they wanted you to do, and all of a sudden, you know, they just lose it. That's that little sin nature coming out. Right? They're not innocent little cherubs, let me tell you. Right? If you think that, you haven't had children, and you haven't taken care of them very long. You know, so that's why we need to instruct them, to correct them, discipline them. In fact, you know, you see example of what happens when you don't. Eli's sons. There's David's sons. David didn't say rebuke his sons when he should, and now Adonijah is trying to take the throne from him. Restrain your kids. And then the wicked, when there's lots of those, you're only going to have more transgressions. That's why back in chapter 28, verse 2, you have more bureaucrats, right? Excuse me. But it's the righteous, they'll live to see their overthrow. If not in this life, in the eternity. Psalm 37 predicts this as well, verses 34, 36. It's a theme throughout the book, the Psalms. And the hope that we can have. God will make things right in the end. Right? Read the end, he wins. And then verse 17, you correct or discipline your son. In this chapter 19, verse 18, that you do it while there's still hope, right? While they're still under your authority. And ultimately, you're being like God in this, is Hebrews 12, verse 7. Right? He corrects and disciplines us. Why? Because he loves us. And we are to bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, the training and admonition, those positive and negative. And what will be the result? He will give you rest. Isn't that what we want? How many parents are just like, I would love to get a little more rest, right? You know, and most of the time, you know, we don't realize it. Sometimes we're not getting rest because we're not taking the time to train our children. And they're agitating, fighting, causing all sorts of problems because we're not taking the time. There's a number of resources I'll share with you later, but you know, we need to discipline and train our children, positive and negative, and ultimately they will give delight to your soul. As it says. What does John, 3 John say? I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. And parents that can see their children. I mean, isn't that the heartbeat of a parent? Is you want to see your children follow the Lord. And no greater heartache when your children aren't. And ultimately, they're accountable for their own decisions. But we need to do with the time that we've been given to train up a child the way it should go. And generally speaking, they will follow the Lord. Right? They are accountable. They can make their own choices. But ultimately, we have responsibility on our end. And then this last verse. Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. I think it's a much better translation. Because the way the King James puts it is, where there's no vision, the people perish. Is misleading. And part of that is just a change of language over the years. Right? It's not saying that, you know, the leader doesn't have any vision of where you're going, then the people will kind of, you know, peter out and die. That's not the point. The word there is revelation. It's prophetic vision. It's talking about the Word of God, right? And when you don't have the Word of God in people's lives, what happens? They live out of control. But there's no law, because the very next part of the verse, happy is he who keeps the law. See, that's the contrast. So that's why you know this is talking about God's law, God's revelation, not some man's vision here. We're talking about those who are trying to throw off the restraint of God in their lives. Some translations even put run wild. Which makes you think of like Ephesians 5:18, the dissipation, the reckless abandon, or when people are surprised when you're not, or the effects of alcohol, right? And then 1 Peter 4:4, when the world is surprised you're not going with them after dissipation, reckless worldly living. That's what happens when there's no revelation. Amos chapter 8, verses 11 and 12, or Psalm 74, verse 9. That's what happened in the days of Samuel, right? Samuel came to leadership at a time when people weren't listening to the word of God. There wasn't prophetic revelation. It was a dearth of that. And so even the priest's own sons are living out of control. But instead, happy is the man who keeps the law. And all through Proverbs 8:32, 16:20, or Psalm 106, verse 3, Psalm 119, whole psalm about the blessedness of God's revelation. Jesus and Luke 11:28, or John 13:17, blessed are you, happy are you if you keep my commandments. Or James chapter 1, verse 25. And then there's the Psalm 1, right? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Happy, the blessing that comes from this. So it's God's word that ultimately is the restraint on our families, and we need to be bringing our children up in this. I remember one time as kids, my brother Jonathan had a half gallon of ice cream, and knowing his brother's proclivity, he ate some out of it, and then he wrote in it, "I spit in it." That, unfortunately, did not restrain us. We simply opened up the ends and ate from the bottom. Showing the wickedness of our souls. Are you seeking to restrain your family rather than letting follow their own foolishness? Are you using the rod and rebuke, not just positive reinforcement? It doesn't work to just, give them the right environment. That doesn't work out. Because foolishness is bound in the heart of the child. The rod of correction is what drives it far from them. Out of love, not in anger, as Ephesians 6:4 says. And then do you realize that the shame of letting children raise themselves as they will follow their sinful heart, that's hardwired there in all of us. On the flip side, the delight of seeing kids follow the Lord in as John says, there's no greater joy than to see my children walk in the truth. And he's talking about spiritual children there, but it applies to our children as well. Do you see the need to bring God's revelation to bear in training and admonishing your child? It's applicable for all of life, right? 2 Timothy 3:15 through 17 starts with salvation. That's where it needs to start, right? You can't make your children into better human beings simply through outward reform. I mean, they might be a good citizen, but ultimately, they're still dirty, rotten sinners at heart, and that's why you need to pray and yet bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And that's when you find rest, is when your children submit finally to the Lord and follow Him, trusting in Him for salvation. And there's books, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, even the Song of Solomon is applicable for child rearing, as I'll share. And ultimately, are you teaching them that happiness comes from following God's commands? Psalm 1. Blessed, happy is the one who doesn't walk after the counsel of the ungodly. Instead, follows God's instruction. Will you seek to restrain your family and so live as God wants? I would caution with that. It's not about law. It's about grace. It starts with the gospel. Right? You need law to show them heart and that they're a sinner. but then give them the gospel. You can't save yourself. It's only Jesus who can save you. And then when you trust in Him, then comes the grace. As Titus 2, 11 through 14, it teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Living under control. One of the things I like about my Milwaukee drills, see, you know it was going to come up again. They have sensors built into them so that when you're drilling, you hit something and it doesn't just keep turning. Because have you ever had that? You ever had an old drill, especially a quarter drill? I mean, you hit something and it whacks you in the leg or wraps the cord around it. My brother-in-law, when he used to work for a commercial construction company, they had a core drill that almost killed a guy. Because it didn't have any of that technology in it. You know, when it hit something, it just boom, and it almost killed them. Those are good, right? When they have those controls built in, it's much safer. Or you can even burn it out. Burn up a drill. You ever done that? You've pushed it beyond what you should. And some of that technology helps with that. Do you realize that living under control is best for you? And when you listen and follow God rather than your own desires? Are you seeking to restrain yourself, your government, and your family? Are you living under control as God wants? Father, we thank You for this passage. Help us to live in light of it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.